I'd like you to turn now, if you would, please, to 1 Chronicles 16. The book of 1 Chronicles and the 16th chapter. I want to read the first 7 verses. And if you look in your Bibles, you will probably see that at verse 8, there's a long psalm recorded. And then at the end of the chapter, there's another piece of narrative. These two pieces of narrative have to do with the organization of the services of song before the Lord. And the psalm portions packed in between, as I've mentioned, are representative songs that David had in mind as he inaugurated the song service in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and the second to him, Zechariah, then Jehiel, then Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. And Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. May God be pleased to help us understand this particular text and to give us at least a little inkling as to what it might have to do with each one of us. Seems to me that might be an important thing too. So we pray that God will be pleased to do that. I titled the sermon, Remember, Thank, and Praise, and that really comes from the end of verse 4. And in the New American Standard Version, it speaks of celebration, thanks, and praise, but the word is really to remember, to thank, and to praise. If you're like me, you have questions with regard to worship. And the questions that have to do with worship seem to be unending in the evangelical church today. And unfortunately, in some congregations, these questions with regard to worship have resulted in what some have called worship wars because people have been so vehement in particular congregations with regard to what ought to take place. Unfortunately, again, as these discussions and sometimes worship wars have taken place, there has been little thought to the times and the epochs related in Scripture. And the reason I say this is that if you are going to answer questions about worship, and you go to Moses, you need to realize that worship in the times of Moses took certain forms. And if you are going to answer questions with regard to worship and go to David, you need to understand that in the time of David, worship took certain forms, and there was a transition from Moses to David. And if you are going to go to the New Testament and answer questions with regard to worship, again you must understand that the form of worship alters and changes in the New Testament. And so the times and the periods to which you go and find undergirding for arguments to worship have to be understood in their context. And I think you'll see what I mean as we progress this morning. But there's one thing that continues to remain the same, although the times change and the forms of worship change. God still calls His people to remember Him and to thank Him and to praise Him. And although the outward forms may often change and do change as we go through the history in Scripture, God calls His people always to remember Him and to thank Him and to praise Him. And so it is with you today. And so I say to you that even if the form of worship has changed from what we see in the Old Testament and it's different today, the essence of that worship remains the same. God calls you to remember and to thank and to praise Him. I hope we can see how this works out just a little bit in our text this morning. As we come to 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 1, it's very obvious that there is a change taking place. And they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. The Ark of the Covenant had long been in a city to the east of Jerusalem, Kiriath Jearim. For some 20 years, it had been in that place after it had been released from the Philistines in the time of Samuel. And it remained there. And now David, desiring to bring the Ark of the Covenant up from that place, he wanted to place it in Jerusalem. And so David constructed a tent for the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. This was not the tabernacle that Moses built. The tabernacle that Moses built was in Gibeon, which was north of Jerusalem and a little east of Jerusalem. And the tabernacle remained in that location. But now David, wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God and the glory of God, because upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the throne of God, David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he had a particular reason for this. In 1 Chronicles 13:3, David gives us the principal reason. He says, "Let us bring back the Ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." In the days of Saul, as it were, the glory had been removed from Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant was not in Jerusalem. And now, having captured the city and having been made king of all of Israel, David desires with all of his heart to have this representative symbol of the presence of God brought into Jerusalem, into his capital city. And so that's exactly what he does. And this is what we see in the first verse of 1 Chronicles 16. And then in verse 7, you'll notice, it says, "Then on that day David first arranged or assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. There was not only a change in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, but now David was inaugurating a worship of song and praise before God, that is, before the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. Heretofore, there had not been this kind of praise given before God and before the Ark in the tabernacle. And so there is a significant shift and change that was taking place in the form of worship in Israel. As David brought in the ark, he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You see that in verse 1 again. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. You see, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, the symbol of God's presence, and they wanted to seek God and His presence. And so they went before the Ark, and they offered peace offerings before the Ark of the Covenant. You see, this would be similar to our gathering together in public worship to seek the face of God publicly. That's kind of the idea here. The burnt offerings in the Old Testament, which David offered, were whole burnt offerings in which the whole animal was placed on the altar except the skin, and the whole animal was burned before the Lord. And this was for atonement, for propitiation. And it reminds us of the fact that Christ is our propitiation, that Jesus Christ is the one who takes all of the wrath of God in fire and consumes that wrath for us. And that's the idea of the whole burnt offering. And the skin, only the skin was preserved, and it was given to the priests. Perhaps a foreshadowing of the fact that the clothing and the righteousness of Christ is given to us, you see. And then there were peace offerings that were offered before the Lord. And when you read in Leviticus, you find out that the peace offerings were placed very specifically on top of the whole burnt offerings. The book of Leviticus is very specific in this regard. The peace offerings are placed upon that whole burnt offering that represents Jesus Christ and His propitiation. In other words, it is only on the foundation of Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. And that's the idea, I think, in those peace offerings. And those peace offerings celebrated the fact that the people were in right standing with God because of the atonement that had been already made. And another interesting thing about the peace offerings was that the peace offerings were shared and eaten by the people. It was only the internal organs of the animal that were burned. And the Old Testament is a little graphic here. Those internal organs that are a little more flammable are placed on the altar and they rise before God. And then the meat itself is shared by the people in communion. This was their communion service, like our communion service today. They had communion with God and ate in the sanctuary. And you see a little bit of a note of that in verse 3. David distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. Matthew Henry indicates that David probably was acting here as the father of all of the people of the nation as he offered up the peace offerings before God. And he wanted his nation to be like a large family before God, the children of God, as it were. And he gave them tokens of the bounty of the kingdom and of the sacrifice in this bread and meat and raisin cakes. And then David does an extraordinary thing. It says in verse 2, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. I want you to know, friends, that this was the duty of the priest in the Old Testament economy, where the priest stood before God and blessed the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be very gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. So that's the common benediction we hear. It's the Aaronic benediction. And it was commonly the priest who stood before the altar then after the sacrifice and blessed the people. And David assumes this position, not arrogantly, I think, and not out of place, I think. And he offers sacrifices before God. Unlike Saul, who stepped out of place and offered sacrifices before God, David, as a type of Jesus Christ, the great prophet, priest, and king, stood at the head of his kingdom as a prophet, priest, and king, and offered sacrifice and blessed the people of God. And so we have a view of worship and of the kingdom under our great head and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what else did David do? David appointed the Levites to sing before the Lord. Look at verse 4. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And in verse 7 again, we get the note of the fact, this is a new thing that is taking place. This is a new thing which is transpiring in the worship of God. Times are changing. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. David was not just pulling this out of the air, friends. David was following, I think, the Word of God in doing this. Look at verse 4 again. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers or servants, some of your versions may say. I'd like you to keep your finger there in Chronicles and turn back to Deuteronomy. Those of you who are following along in your Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. David is following Moses here. David is following the ancient Word of God stipulated by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That was one of their duties, to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to stand before the Lord to serve Him. To stand before the Lord to serve Him or to minister to Him. This, it turns out, was a future duty Moses was outlining. Because in Chronicles, what do we see? This work of service, this work of ministry was the work of lifting voices of praise before God. That's what was in view. And Chronicles is interpreting Deuteronomy for us. This is the old idea of progressive revelation, of movement in the history of Israel. And now there is a new thing, as set forth originally by Moses, astoundingly enough. And so, now that the Levites, back in 1 Chronicles 16, were no longer going to be charged with carrying the Ark of the Covenant from place to place and carrying the tabernacle from place to place, now they were going to have a new duty. And David appoints them as ministers of music in his worship service. Well, maybe I better be careful how I utilize that terminology, because it is not utilized in a similar way today, is it? No, I think not. But this is what David was about. And the Levites then, as we study, were set up in choirs to lift their voices in praise before God, before the Ark of the Covenant. And much of the book of Chronicles sets this forth, how these choirs were actually to be organized. Yes, they were ministers of music. And they had certain instruments, the Bible tells us. Look at verses 5 and 6. Asaph the chief, and the second to him, and these other Levites were appointed to sing with musical instruments, harps, lyres, and also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Yes, there were trumpets that were sounded, and there were cymbals that were clashed, and there were harps that were played. The trumpets were actually part of the original service inaugurated by Moses. And I want you to listen to me carefully here, because these trumpets were not trumpets accompanying the singing. That was not their purpose at all. They were played over the sacrifices. And they were blown over the sacrifices to announce the time of the sacrifice. And when verse 7 tells us they were played continually, it does not mean that they were played without interruption. Let me try to give it to you this way. The word continually refers to the fact that the offerings, the burnt offerings, were offered continually, every morning and every evening. That's the idea. And on the Sabbath day, they were doubled, morning and evening. And this was done continually. This process was carried out continually. In the New Testament, when Paul says, we are to pray without ceasing, he no doubt has in mind not that we are to be on our knees 24/7, because that would not be very practical, but he has the idea taken from the Old Testament that there ought to be regular morning and evening prayers. And that's what he means by praying continually. And when the trumpets were sound continually, they were blown over the sacrifice in the morning, and they were blown over the sacrifice in the evening to announce the presence of God and to announce the sacrifice. And the cymbals were not played continually either. It was Asaph who was given the cymbals, and he was the presenter. Thank you. We need a presenter, don't we? Someone who will lead. And the choir was great, and he would use the cymbals as a signal for the singing to begin. That was the use of the cymbals. And then there were harps and lyres. Let me give you an indication of what these things mean. if I may. Would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, where the trumpet is mentioned. And notice what's going on with regard to the trumpet. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. You see, there was not actually a trumpet there, but there was a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see, John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me that sounded like a trumpet. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man. And who is it that has a voice like a trumpet? It is Jesus Christ, who announces His presence and announces the fact that He has a mission for His people. He is the one who has a voice that is like a trumpet. It is not an actual trumpet, but it is like a trumpet, sounding loudly and clearly an alarm or a call. And that's what the trumpet indicates. And then if you would turn to Revelation 14. And here we have a mention of the harps. And I might add with regard to the trumpet, if it is the Son of Man who is the one with a voice like a trumpet, needless to say, we may understand it is a Spirit-impelled voice. It is a Spirit-powered voice. And then what does the book of Revelation say about the harps? Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written in their foreheads. This is a great assembly representative of all believers who have the name of Christ written and stamped in their foreheads. Here is a wonderful group of believers. And where are they? Verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven. What were they doing? Verse 3, they sang. They gave praise to God. And what did they sound like when they sang? Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists on their harps. And you have to begin to get the picture. Yes, you've seen one lady strumming a harp in a symphony, but can you contemplate tens of thousands of harps? Tens of thousands! They would sound like rushing water and like thunder coming from heaven, and the voice of the choir like harps. And these are the harps of believers, my friends. These are Spirit-empowered voices which we hear. And that's what these harps are all about. They represent the Spirit-empowered praise of the people of God. I think it's a wonderful thing to contemplate. Please go back, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 16. Here then we have this instrumentation representative of spiritual power in praise and the announcing of the presence of God. Here before the ark, The trumpets sound. God is present. And the people are gathered to bring their Spirit-empowered praise to God who has come to meet with them. And what do? They are to sing, verse 4 tells us. They are to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And the word celebrate here means to remember. They are to remember and to thank and to praise the Lord God of hosts. I draw your attention to this representative psalm that David gives us. Look, for example, at verse 12. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done. That's what we're called to do. Verse 15, remember His covenant forever. God, my friends, has been pleased to affect a relationship with you. You need to remember that. And then what needs to take place? You need to thank Him. You need to thank Him. Look again at this representative psalm in verse 16. Well, verse 8, first of all. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make His deeds known among the people. If God has affected a wonderful relationship with you, what ought you to do? Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And that's what the people were called to do. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 35, then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to Your holy name. Why has God saved us? Why has God drawn us together as a people? So we can sit and mope and complain? No, so we can give thanks to Him, so we can praise Him. We are to remember and thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And this representative psalm has an interesting way of putting the idea of praise. The idea of praise here has the root, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the way it's translated, at least in the New American Standard Version in verse 10, is, glory in His holy name. Boast in Him. Lift your voices in praise to God. Say to Him, hallelujah. And this is why the Psalter ends with such a crescendo of praise before God. And so it is also in verse 25 in this representative psalm. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And also in verse 36, then say, save us, our God, of our salvation. Gather us and deliver us from all the nations and give thanks to Your name and to glory in Your praise. Why has God saved you? Why has God brought you together as a congregation? Oh, friends, God has brought you together as a congregation to remember Him, to remember the good things that He has done, to thank Him for the good things that He has done, to thank Him for all that He has done for you in many, many years of life, decades perhaps, and to lift your voices in praise to Him and to say, hallelujah. You are the good God, and I am thankful for You, and I give You the praise You are due. This is what David called for, and it was a new thing. It was a brand new thing in Israel. Well, I say to you, friends, times have changed again. Times have changed again. And Christ has come. Do you remember the woman who approached Jesus at the well? And as they debate, she points up to Mount Gerizim and then refers to Jerusalem. And she asks the question of Jesus, is it here in that temple on the top of Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worship? Is that where we're to worship? Or is it in Jerusalem? I'd like to get into a debate on worship with you, Jesus. Sound familiar? And what does Jesus say? Neither, for the hour is coming when the true worshiper shall worship God in spirit and truth. For such worshipers God is seeking. And there was a change that was made from the old dispensation of the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices and the trumpets and all the accoutrements that go with that old sacrificial system. But what remained was praise in remembrance of God and in thanksgiving to God and in praise to God. And although the times have changed, friends, the essence of worship remains the same. God calls you to lift your voices to Him, to remember Him, and to thank Him, and to praise Him. I think it's sad in our day that we continue to have these worship wars. Spurgeon said to his congregation in London, because he was an old Puritan scholar, and he maintained the position that if you bring those bells and those harps and all those accoutrements in from the Old Testament, you were Judaizing the gospel. You were going back to the law, which was done away with in Christ. And he said to his congregation, has not God given you the gift of the Holy Spirit in your hearts? And has He not placed in your hearts a deep joy in Jesus Christ? And do you actually need to go back to that Old Testament time and resurrect what was in the past to help you in worship? Is not the Holy Spirit of God powering your praise sufficient? And I think that's the issue to which it comes and to which it draws down. The times have changed, friends. The times have changed. And we're no longer, thankfully, in that Old Testament period. And we have the Holy Spirit given to us. And we may, with Spirit-empowered voices, lift our praise to God. The times and the forms of worship may change, but the essence remains the same. Spirit empowered praise to remember and to thank and to praise the God of all. Let's pray together. Father, fill our hearts with your Spirit, that we may properly, truly, spiritually give you praise. We are feeble, yet you have saved us out of muck and mire and darkness. And we belong to you. Thank you. Give us praise from our hearts, over our lips, by the power of the Spirit, to remember and to thank and to say to you, hallelujah. Hear us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.